Man, take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8 tonight, if you would. The book of Acts chapter 8. For quite some time, 6 or 7 weeks or so, maybe a little longer than that, we've been endeavoring to define and develop what it looks like and what it means to have a heart for souls. We've been looking at ways that we can get into the community and consistently give the gospel out. And the Bible commands that while we are not to become like the world, we are to go and to give the gospel to the world. And so we have the responsibility to tell them that message that Jesus died because he loves mankind. And boy, what a wonderful truth. And we'll revel in that a little bit tonight. I hope that your heart will be stirred by that. We've covered many parts. If you've been in the services, you should have the majority of this outlined here. We've looked at different ways that we can get into the community and give the gospel out. We talked about the preparation. We talked about how we can give the gospel. We spent a couple weeks looking specifically at the opportunities that we have for outreach here locally. And tonight I want to look at what is Roman numeral number 6 by way of the outline, the preservation. What does that mean for the coming generations? What rewards are there in winning souls to Christ? And what is the lasting rewards of telling others about the Savior? And I want to take just a little bit and examine some of that tonight. We're just going to read one verse, and I will ask you to stand just out of respect for Scripture. But Acts chapter 8, verse number 4 is just a simple and short verse. It'll be a launching pad for us tonight. We'll turn to several passages. We don't often do that, but we will tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for friends and guests that are here. Thank you for those that are faithful who've gathered tonight to be in the house of God. And I pray that all that's said and done would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, may there not be any transparency that is taken the wrong way. I pray that we would have an open heart and be receptive. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, and in a very personal way, would you motivate us to be more concerned about souls around us. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. In the 1940s, in a little country town named Murray City, Tennessee, there was a poor farming family that gave birth to a little boy. They didn't have a whole lot, and but he grew up to be a hard worker. He grew up to be faithful, and growing up, certainly on into his adult years, later teen and adult years, he didn't want much to do with the Lord. He would tell you that he wasn't the greatest father. He would tell you that he wasn't the greatest husband. And sadly, because of the influence of alcohol in his life, he didn't want anything to do with the preacher and anything to do with church. And several times, the preacher there in a city and neighboring cities would come by and they would try to share the gospel. And oftentimes, when he would find out that was the case, he would slip out the back door, and he didn't want to talk to the preacher, didn't want to have to face the preacher, and didn't want to listen to anything that had to do with Scripture. But one night, he was motivated to go to a revival service. And as the preacher was preaching, the Holy Spirit moved on him with such conviction that he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he became a child of God. And from that day forward, Jerry Nichols was a changed man. And all who knew Brother Nichols knew that his life reflected that. It reflected that to his family. In May of this year, he underwent what should have been a relatively routine heart surgery. Should have been simple and routine, and what may have looked like a surprise to family and friends was no surprise to God. But as we gathered in the room, and Brother Nichols' family was around him there at the bedside, and I was in the room as well, Brother Nichols, with calmness and with a collected and peaceful spirit, said, "I'm not concerned at all where I'm going because I know the Savior." Now, Jerry Nichols never made it out of the hospital, and he's gone on to be in heaven. But he left a lasting fruit, and he left a heritage behind him. And I, for one, am thankful that years ago somebody didn't give up, and somebody kept going by, and somebody kept giving the gospel, and kept loving, and kept witnessing. Jerry Nichols passed out, I have no idea how many tracks. Couldn't even begin to tell you how many people he shared the gospel with, and only eternity will tell us who we will meet in heaven because they received the gospel. Now, maybe you have somebody in your family, a co-worker, a friend, a relative, whatever the case may be, that is somewhat similar by way of testimony. And that is, they don't really seem like they want to know anything about the gospel, and they're not interested in hearing about it, and they really just kind of brush it off and are not wanting to even listen to reason about what may happen one day. I want to tell you that sometimes it's easy to give up on people like that. In fact, just to be truthful, sometimes it's easier to go and share the gospel weekly with strangers, people that we don't know, than it is to share it with family members or friends or someone that we're well acquainted with because of the challenges that are there. And can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible gives us a responsibility, just as we read about in Acts chapter 8, that we are to have an everywhere mentality. Everywhere we go, we're to be sensitive that there are those that need the gospel. Now, before we get into the outline tonight, I want to take just a minute, and I want to think a little bit about a couple things that could encourage us about our motives and encourage us about staying energized, if you will, for the sake of the gospel. I believe that the Great Commission is our responsibility, not just as a local church, but for you and I as individual believers. God has given to us the Great Commission, and we are to take that personally, and we're to carry it out for the cause of Christ. But sometimes we look at the Great Commission as if it is a scheduled event on the calendar. Now, I am all for scheduling that, and you'll read times in our bulletins about when you can go soul winning on Thursday several times and on Saturday and other kinds of things, and that's wonderful and well and good, and I think that sometimes the best way to reach our community is to strategically plan in order to put an effort in planning to go and to give the gospel. But sometimes there's a danger in us only sharing the gospel at that moment. Do you realize there are people that are lost that we come in contact with every week? And we want them to be saved whether it's Thursday at 5 o'clock or not. We want them to be saved whether it's Saturday morning at 9 o'clock or not. We're not concerned about the time frame. And the reality is we ought to be surrendered to what God would have us to do and sensitive to the needs of those around us. Sometimes we so easily see people, and rather than being moved with a heart of compassion, we get moved with a heart of frustration. You ever get frustrated with somebody that's a restaurant worker where you are? You ever get frustrated with someone in a customer service? We have some folks around the office that have a gift with customer service, and if we have someone difficult we have to deal with, we just hand the phone to them. That's their calling. That's their gift. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get frustrated at people and the things that they do and the things that they say and maybe the way that they look or the way that they act or whatever the case may be. But can I remind you tonight that every person that you come in contact with has an eternal soul, and you and I know the truth of salvation. If you're in this room tonight and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says that makes you a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And if you're saved and you're a child of God, you have the truth of salvation. And so we have the responsibility to look for opportunities to share that truth with others. And I wonder, how many times this week have you specifically endeavored to share the gospel? Maybe at the checkout. Maybe a cashier, maybe a coworker, maybe the banker, maybe somebody who pours your coffee in the morning, whatever the case may be. In John chapter 1, verse number 41, we learn that Andrew has met the Messiah. Brother Clay Cooper preached in chapel. It was this week, wasn't it, Clay? Preached in chapel this week and used that as an illustration. It was a wonderful message. And Andrew had met the Messiah, and the first person that he found, he went and found his brother Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah. Come with me and let me introduce you to him." And you understand that because Andrew took Peter to Jesus, Peter would stand up years later at Pentecost and preach the word of God, and thousands of people would trust Christ. Now, Andrew would not know that his brother would be that influential. He would not have the wisdom or the foreknowledge to be able to say that if I can invest in my brother's life, then I'll have fruit that extends far beyond that. No, he wouldn't have known that, but he was interested in helping those around him, those that were closest to him, find out who Jesus is and get to know him on a personal level. Yesterday in Columbiana, Ohio, at the Columbiana Baptist Church, over 320 people gathered under a tent on their property from 23 different churches, and they heard the gospel. And because this church, the Clearview Baptist Church, sent Jeff Jameson and the Jameson family out of our church, we have somewhat of a part in that fruit that will remain. But I wonder, are you interested in having personal fruit, or are you okay with having fruit off of someone else's tree? Because Andrew took Peter to meet Jesus, thousands of people were saved. Because Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit, the Ethiopian eunuch trusted Christ, and many more were saved as a result of that within his household. And all we have to do is be sensitive to what God would do, because God will put relationships in your life that you can nurture for the cause of Christ, and you can share the gospel. It's for me to steward that. It's for me to develop that and begin to look for an opportunity to share the gospel with others. We can become so busy about life that we miss telling others about Jesus. Now, what is it that we do to stay motivated for the cause of Christ? Are there some things in the Bible that would encourage us to keep going and keep giving and being energized for the work of the Lord? There's a runner from Kenya by the name of Bernard Lagat, and it's been several years ago now. He set records in the 1,500, 3,000, 5,000 meter races, and he was a very clever, witty man. And in the Sydney, Australia Olympics, I can't remember what year that was, but after the Olympics, a reporter was interviewing him, and they asked him, "Mr. Bernard, how is it that your nation so consistently turns out great distance runners?" And you understand that if you're going to be a distance runner, you got to be highly motivated. It takes some endurance. It takes some things from a mental standpoint to keep yourself going when you get past. I don't know about you, but it takes a lot mentally for me to get past a tenth of a mile, let alone 10 miles. I mean, it takes a lot for me to get from the chair to the treadmill. It takes a lot to be motivated to do that. And Bernard, in his clever wit, he responded to the reporter and he said, "It's the road signs in our country that keep us motivated." The reporter was kind of puzzled and stepped back a minute and he said, "Yes, the road signs say, beware of the lions, so we keeps a running." Now, I can't say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there'll be someone that comes to you in the store, or someone that shows up at your workplace that holds up a banner or a sign that says you ought to win people to Christ, and you ought to win people to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, lots of people struggle with staying motivated about the things that matter most in life. Well, we're great at starting projects. We're great at a new adventure. We're great at a new hobby. But then you let some obstacles come in the way. You let a little time pass by. And before you know it, we lose interest. Now, I won't point any fingers, but there are people in this room who have started craft projects, and they're still piled up in a corner somewhere. There are people in this room who've started a project working on a vehicle, and it's still rusting away. Now, there's nothing spiritual or of lasting value about you fixing a car or making some craft project, and those are all well and good, but there is something spiritual and eternal about reaching souls for the cause of Christ. And we're great at jumping into something, but not so great at staying dedicated and staying motivated to finish the course and run the race. And for some areas of life, you can get involved and let it fall by the wayside. But when it comes to the souls of mankind, that's not good enough. And giving the gospel is not a once every so often. Giving the gospel is not just an occasional mission. According to the Word of God, it's our Great Commission. And we're to be active, constantly at giving the gospel. Have you ever been involved in something that you never really felt motivated to do? Some of you played kickball yesterday at the cookout, and you didn't look very motivated to play kickball. Some ladies cheated at the bag toss. What do you call that game? Cornhole. Yeah, ladies cheating. I just couldn't believe it. On God's property. Amazing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, shall we? Nothing wrong with that from a temporal standpoint and to have a good time. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the souls of mankind, it's not good enough to be motivated one day and not motivated another day. It's not good enough to say, well, preacher, I don't feel like telling someone about Christ today. May I remind you that people all around this world, every day of our life, are slipping off into eternal hell, and they need the Savior every day. And we've been entrusted with a message. And I think we become slack and we become lazy and we've just allowed ourselves to feel like, well, I just don't feel like going to church. I just don't feel like being a witness. I just don't feel like being a pure Christian. I just don't feel like living for God. I just don't feel like living with standards. I just don't feel like righteousness. It doesn't matter what you feel like. We're to be faithful to God in every endeavor and in all walks of life, 24 hours a day. Well, I guess you ought to be when you're sleeping. And so, many times when we, and we're going to examine some of these in a moment, questions arise like this. Should a person witness, or if we want to use the terminology, go soul winning, if they don't really feel like it? Should a person go if they simply go out of duty? Should a person give the gospel if they're only giving the gospel because they have to? And there's a lot of questions that can arise out of that, and I would tell you, the answer to those is found in, do you want to see lasting fruit? It's always right to obey. It's always right. I don't really care if my children like to take out the trash or not, but they're going to take the trash out. I don't really care if they want to pick up their room. I don't really care if they want to get up and go to school. It doesn't matter to me. But it's right for them to do. It's right for them to obey, and they're going to do so. Is everybody okay with that? But now, wait a minute. If they have that attitude every day that they go to school, then they're not going to get much of an education. And I can't force them to get an education. I can force them to go, but I can't force them to learn. And we would want to question, well, preacher, I've heard many people say to me, well, I just don't go because I don't have a right heart. Well, get your heart right. But that's still not an excuse. It's still not an excuse for you disobeying what God would call us to do. And I don't care whether you call it soul winning, visitation. I don't care what you call it. You use whatever term you want. I'm fine with all of those. But many times we want to handicap the Lord or the Scripture, or try to, by saying, well, I'm still working on getting my heart right. Well, that's wonderful. And I hope that you continue to do that. And thank God that God's patient with us. But while you're doing so, just go ahead and start obeying God and let God do a work. Now, I want to give to you tonight a couple things. Number one is the evaluation of motives. I hope you'll write these three or four things down. There's really not a lot of notes tonight, and we're going to finish up. This is the last in this series that we've been studying on A Heart for the Harvest. But number one is an evaluation of motives. And letter A, some of these are small, I hope you can see them, is the love of Christ. Now, I want to encourage you, when you see these passages of Scripture, it would probably be a good thing to turn to those. That should say 2 Corinthians, not 1. But 2 Corinthians chapter, well, there's not even a chapter up there. That really worked out well, didn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just pick anything in the Bible. That'll be great. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You can take time to look that up and read through the rest of the verse. But now I want you to get this. Every time you share the gospel message with someone, you are telling them Jesus loves them and he died for them. But wait a minute. Do not forget that He died for you. And He died for me. And sometimes we get so consumed with telling others about Christ that if we're not careful, we miss the reality of the fact that Jesus loves me and Jesus died for me. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a fairy tale story. It's not just something we read about in the Gospels. It is a powerful demonstration of love whereby the God of heaven sent His only begotten Son into this world, and He died on a cross and bore the sins of all mankind. And that should fill your heart with gratitude and your soul with joy. It ought to excite you a little bit that Jesus loves you and that He died for you. And I'm so thankful that when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it looks as if the Apostle Paul never got over the fact that God would love a sinner like him, and God would go to the cross and die for someone like Paul and forgive him of his sins and save him and give him a home in heaven. I want to tell you, one of the problems with a lot of Christians who've been saved a long time is that you've gotten over what Jesus did for you. You become so crusty and so hard and so rigid on the pew, you can't be moved with a spoon if we had a big enough one. I mean, we just get so set in our ways, and yes, we want to tell other people about Jesus, and that's a good thing, and that's a wonderful thing, but don't you ever get over the fact that Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you, and if you'll get a fresh glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of the love of God, I promise you something will well up inside of you, and it will stir your soul to tell others. Man, if people could just get revived about the fact that Jesus loves you. And I don't know if we feel like we have done God a favor by getting saved. I don't know if we feel like we are special and God's just worthy of the fact that we have trusted Him. My friend, you better get over all of that. And I don't care how good of a sinner or bad of a sinner, if there's anything in between all of that, I don't care about any of that. Jesus died for you. And if you'll get a dose of that, I promise you, it will help your motivation. And anytime your motivation feels like it's slipping a little bit, just jump into the Scripture and meditate on the fact Christ loves you. There are Sunday school teachers in this room who've decided it's just not worth it and it's too difficult and nobody comes when you invite them to Sunday school anyways. Well, my friend, your job is not necessarily to win a whole bunch of people in your Sunday school class. Your job is to be obedient to the Savior. Just fall in love with Him and you'll go week after week. There are bus workers in here who say we go all the time and we buy popcorn and pass out flyers and nobody seems to care. It's not about the popcorn. If you'll fall in love with Jesus, it won't matter who gets on your bus. Fall in love with Jesus again, because that'll motivate you. Say, well, preacher, you just wait. You hadn't been around very long. You're not as old as we are. Well, fooey on all of that. I've been saved for 34 years, and I ain't got over it yet. I've been saved longer than some of y'all. Some of you are twice as old as me. And all God's people said amen. And if you have gotten over it, then my friend, you need stirred. You need motivated. You need revival. And so, we ought to evaluate our motives and begin with the love of Christ. Letter B is the reality of eternity. Luke chapter 16. Now, I do want you to turn here, and we'll read a little bit of a lengthy passage of Scripture. You should be somewhat familiar with this. Lazarus is a poor beggar sitting at the gate of a rich man. And the Bible picks up the story in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now watch. And he cried, verse 24, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And you can read the rest of the passage there. The truth is, we are living in a day where we have real short attention spans. And the average TV show, sitcom, will last 8 minutes tops before there's a commercial break. There's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of money in commercials. There's a lot of money in advertising. And the more advertising they can squeeze into that little sitcom, the more money that they make. But another reason for that is we have short attention spans. We prove it every week here. Some of you can stay with it. Some of you not so much. Where there are things that come. And by the way, we live in a stress-filled world. There are urgent demands and there are stresses that fill our life. But listen now, if you're not careful, you will live a shallow life running from one stress and one demand to the next stress and the next demand and be swallowed up in mindless distractions that mean nothing for eternity. And in all of that, may forget the reality of eternity. Don't you ever forget that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And those who do not trust Christ will go to hell. One of the things that's always moved me about Luke chapter 16 is the continual usage of tormented in this flame. I believe it's four times there is a form of the word torment used in that chapter. And you just picture the flame and the fire and the torment that's taking place, and you let that reality soak in, it will motivate you to tell people that they need Jesus and they need to trust Him, and the realities of eternity are compelling and they'll move your heart if we will consider them. I met a lady this week, a young lady who I got a tract out of my pocket and I tried to give it to her, and she just kind of looked at me, and I said, I just want to invite you to my church, and from Clearview Baptist Church, and she just looked at me and kind of smirked, and she said, no. She said, I'm an atheist. And I just said, it just came out. I don't know why, but it just came out. I said, well, take the card and pray for me then. Now, you don't normally tell an atheist that, but it just came out. And she looked back at me and said, ain't no praying here. What a sad life. Now, I don't know what's in her background, and I don't know where she'll go, and I don't know what will happen, but I know this. When she stands before God, I won't be accountable to the Lord for that. But sadly, she may spend an eternity in hell if she doesn't trust Christ. And the reality of eternity will motivate you. Letter C is the compassion for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, you know the passage of Scripture well. The Bible says that Jesus looked across the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. And he said in that passage of Scripture that the fields were white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Four times in Jesus' ministry, it's a wonderful study, four times the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. It's a great study. And here's the reality of what happened. It moved him to action. Now get it. It's one thing to feel. It's another thing to act. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Real compassion will motivate you to respond. It's tangible. It's expressed. It can have fingers put around it. And because of that, if you're a soul winner, you will pray more for souls, you will look more for souls, and you will give the gospel and be faithful yourself. Now, where does that start? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the multitudes. And it begins with you and I seeing people as they are. I stopped in the gas station this afternoon after the morning service. There was a young man working behind the counter. His name is Vito, V-I-T-O. I see him in there often. And I've made conversation with him on numerous occasions. And I said, do you work every Sunday? He said, I work all the time. And I said, you ever get to go to church? He said, I hadn't been in church in a long, long time. I went to when I was a kid one time. And as he scanned my newspaper, I gave him a track and I said, a pastor, Clearview Baptist Church, just right down the road, love for you to come. And he said, nobody's ever invited me to church. Now, I don't know if he meant that. I don't know if he'll ever come. I don't have any idea. And to be honest with you, I was in a hurry and it was raining. And it's not always convenient to see people as Jesus sees them, but I did not know before that moment that the man behind that counter had never been invited to a church before. And neither do you all the time. And so we must start to have a compassion for lost souls and see people as Jesus sees and saw them. Jesus didn't see numbers, he saw people, souls. We make a big deal about numbers. Well, there's not anybody in church today. We only had 785,000 in our church services. We make a big deal about numbers. And I realize that numbers represent people, but Jesus saw souls, not numbers. And as Christ gave the disciples the Great Commission, he reminded them of the eternity that was attached to it. And a compassion like Jesus will motivate you that you'll be a faithful witness and you'll be not concerned about whether it's a special week or a special occasion or if you have a special fire or if there's a revival service, but you'll be giving faithfully as you go in this world. God calls us to be faithful givers. And I wonder if we were to evaluate your motives, what do they look like? And are you even motivated? Number one is the evaluation of motives. Number two is the commendation of ministry. Now I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture. I don't have it on the screen there. Turn to Romans chapter 14. I quoted this morning. We didn't read it. But now I want to take a minute and read it. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse number 10, would you? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now look this way, will you? The realities of heaven and hell will motivate you. A compassion for lost souls will motivate you. But I want to tell you, the Bible speaks about the fact that one of these days we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, the judgment seat of Christ is not a time of accounting for sin. Sin was already accounted for when Jesus settled that a long time ago at the cross of Calvary. Thank God for the fact that we're not saved by works, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was of his work and not my work. And the judgment seat is a time when you and I will stand before the Savior and either be rewarded or ashamed. In Corinth, it still exists today, as Paul would be writing. In Corinth, there was a bema seat. It was where the judge would sit and he would hand out awards for the Olympic Games that would take place. There's still a bema seat there. You can go to it. It's a historical site and you can take pictures of it. And there's a little memento about the judge passing out awards. That's a great picture of the fact that we will come and we will stand before the Lord one day and we will give an account for our service. And we will have crowns, perhaps, to cast at Jesus' feet. Revelation chapter 4 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And him that is, and worship him that liveth forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And looking forward to that moment motivates us to serve the Lord. At the end of this life, one of the greatest joys that we will have in heaven will be standing before the Savior and having crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. David Hanna, would you come up here for a minute? Brother Tim Henry, would you come up here for a minute? I want to illustrate something. These guys have no idea why they're being called to the platform. Is that correct? Have I come to you before the service? He has no idea why he's up here. Do you have any idea why you're up here? Can I ask you a question? What crown will you receive in heaven? David, tell me about the last person that you led to the Lord.
It was 3 weeks ago. It was me and Brother Saxon on Thursday night soul winning, and we were in this neighborhood right off of Brown Baptist, and it was getting kind of late. We had a little bit left, so we were kind of, you know, about to start moving a little bit quicker, and we knocked on this woman's door, and it was funny because, you know, we knocked on the door, she answered the door, and I introduced myself and Brother Saxon, told her where we were from, and she said, "Hold up, let me go put on some clothes." And so I kind of thought in my mind, I'd been praying about, you know, leading someone to Christ, and, you know, I thought in my mind, as, you know, she was changing, you know, I was like, well, maybe this woman will get saved. And I was about to turn to Brother Saxon and say that, and he said the same thing to me. And so she came back out there, and I, you know, witnessed her. I told her where we were from, and then I asked her, you know, if she was sure if she would go to heaven when she died, and she said she really wasn't sure. And so, you know, I took the Bible, and she had a track, and she kind of followed along in the back of the track, and, you know, I walked her through, you know, the plan of salvation, and she ended up accepting Christ as her Savior. Amen. And her name was Chrissy, by the way. And she said, after, you know, we talked to her, whatever, and we, you know, congratulated her on the decision she made. She said, you know, it's funny, you guys, you came by today. And she said, I was just sitting on my couch, you know, I had some things happen in my life with my job and just family and different stuff. And she said, she was almost questioning God, like, you know, wondering why was this happening, and when, you know, if things are going to look up. And she said, then we knocked on her door, and that was actually the first person I ever led to Christ.
Amen. Brother Henry, tell us about the last people you led to the Lord.
It was 2 weeks ago, and we were actually, Brother Sam and Zach and I were going knocking doors. And we came up to one house, and I saw four teenage boys playing basketball outside. So the first thing, I went up, and I started talking to them about basketball and kind of related to them, and then had a conversation with them. I said, let's talk about something more important than ball. Let's talk about Jesus. So all four of them listened to me, and they got excited, and they heard the gospel, and they all prayed, and they all accepted Jesus as their Savior.
Amen. Amen. Now, you guys can be seated. Suppose for a moment I came through the crowd with this microphone, and I handed it to you next. What would your answer be? You say, well, preacher, I hadn't led anybody to the Lord in a long time. Now, I'm not going to do that. Some of you have already tuned me out because you're scared to death. But can I tell you, in a very serious manner, you won't have the option of whether you'll get the microphone when you stand before the Lord. And I don't care about how much money you've made and how many buildings we've accrued, and the house that you live in. I don't care about any of those things. And by the way, none of that will matter in Romans 14 either. But what will matter is those you've made a difference in eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to just remind you that one of these days we will all stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everyone shall give an account of himself before the Lord. And what a joy to stand before the Savior and to have fruit that remains, and to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, we're not in this room tonight to have a contest. Some people may lead hundreds to the Lord, and some people may lead just one. But you ought to be sincere enough that God would use you, whether it's one or 100. Because one day, we will answer to Him. And my plea with you over these last several Sunday nights has been that you would take the gospel message and that you would take it personally. I can encourage you and challenge you that you'll go out and you'll pass out tracts, and that's wonderful. But I'm wondering tonight if there's teenagers, if there are adults, if there are men and women who will say, I will get serious about the call of God and invest my life for something that's eternal. I'm looking at people in this room who used to be soul winners. And oh, by the way, you don't have any trouble getting off work early enough to go to a ball game. You don't have any trouble getting into our schedule what we want in our schedule. And one day you will stand before Jesus and every knee shall bow. You won't be exempt from that. And you'll either receive a crown or there'll be tears of shame. Oh, may we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for how you've stirred our hearts. And Lord, my plea God, my plea is that there would be people all across this room who take the Great Commission personally. Speak to our hearts, I beg of you, God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.